and its loftiness the joy of the whole earth. Saying the focus of the praise in essence here is this city, this place that they're talking about, where we hear and understand at that point in time was the dwelling place of God on earth. Again, not so much that in other texts and the ones we've looked at where you were praising God for his deeds and his attributes, but in this psalm, they're praising for the impregnability of Zion. Again, the descriptive words that are used in the text. Beautiful in its loftiness. Joy of all the earth. I've had the opportunity to do some traveling in my life, in certain parts of the world. And when I think of this description, beautiful in loftiness, joy of all the earth, I think of some of those monumental, man-made features in the world. I've had the opportunity to go up and view from various tall buildings. Interestingly enough, the one that's in our backyard in Toronto, I've never been up yet, CN Tower. So I've missed out on that. Someday, maybe if my wife lets me go. I won't walk on any glass floors or lean out over any edges. Not going to happen. But in our trip to the Far East, when we went to Malaysia, we were able to go on one overnight excursion. I think it was just myself and my girls, three daughters, went down to Kuala Lumpur, and they have the Petronas Towers, or the tallest twin towers in the world. And interestingly enough, it was they contracted the Japanese and the Koreans, I believe it was, to build them, and there was a bit of a competition between the two to see who could get done first. And then there's a beautiful bridge that joins them, 49 stories up. Beautiful in its loftiness. And in many ways, especially at night when it was illuminated there, it was a joy to see and witness. On the way back from Malaysia, on our trip back to our mission base in Hawaii, we stopped in Taipei. And Taipei had the world's tallest business operating building as well. 101 stories of operate that had businesses and office space within them. On that one, we were up 89 stories. Again, nice windows between us and the ground. It was beautiful, very safe, very secure. Had a lot of confidence. Even though in Kuala Lumpur, they had this device in the basement of the Petronas Towers, which was about 6 feet, and you could sit on it. And the idea was it would go back and forth, this 6 foot. And that was the sway of the tower during the day. It would move 6 feet. Think too much about that, it weakens your confidence. But there's a lot of these monumental, tall things. Now, of course, Dubai has the world's tallest building. I've not been there, and I don't necessarily anticipate it. But as much as we can picture those things, at least the CN Tower, the same similar reflection here that the people had. Instead of just a tower, it was a city. And they saw the city as the city of the great king. A city that matched the greatness of the king in its splendor and its beauty. And I love what it says in verse 3 about the city. It says, God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. It's not the magnificence or the strength of the city that makes it splendid, but it's God's presence there. Sure, the praise is of this magnificent city in the psalm, but that praise or the reality of its greatness is undergirded with his presence, with God's presence. And because of that presence, it stands firm and strong in the face of the enemy. The enemy advances, sees her, sees the city, is astounded, and the text says, flees in terror. Can you picture it? It goes on to get even more descriptive, saying the enemy is seized by trembling, pain like that of a woman in labor. Again, no idea what that is like from firsthand experience. I've observed it 4 times, and I'm glad I didn't go through it. In fact, there's some Dutch men, they put these electrodes on their bodies, and they were supposed to simulate childbirth, and the one made it the whole way to the end, but the other one gave up way before. It's kind of amusing watching them shock themselves in such ways. I don't know how much they get paid for things like that, but it's probably not enough. But they say that if men had babies, every family would only have one. But in reference to the text, the enemies come. They're terrified. They tremble. The enemy is destroyed. In fact, the reference it makes there, the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish, again, is where Jonah tried to flee to get away from Nineveh, as we're going to hear on Wednesday of this week. But the reference there is that Tarshish was I feel like I'm going to get a bit of lisp if I say Tarshish enough. It was a trading port, and so they had magnificent ships. And so the point was that even these strong ships would be destroyed in the picture of the destruction that came. But in that picture that we see there, we get a contrast. It's presented to us in how people respond to this great city. The text says on one hand, the one response is trembling. It's destruction. Whereas on the other hand, it says the others God makes secure forever. But of course, you who are biblical scholars and aware of the happenings of and what took place in the city of Jerusalem, you would say, secure forever? It was destroyed. And I say to you, thanks for bringing that up. Yes, it was. It was destroyed. And then God brought his people back. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the Israelites returning, and we see the rebuilding of the temple. We see the rebuilding of the city walls. But then again, after Christ's death and his resurrection, the temple was destroyed again, and this time never rebuilt. In fact, we know and understand that the temple site in Israel where the Jewish temple was is now occupied by a Muslim mosque referred to as the Dome of the Rock. So then, forever secure and yet it was destroyed, should that cause us to question Scripture? Of course, as a pastor, I say by no means. Why? Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Understand that Jesus Christ is the final temple, the perfect, once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So once Jesus came after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, as we understand in the New Testament, the city of God becomes a community of the faithful, both in heaven and on earth. So what this is saying in terms of looking forward and looking to our present day is that the community of God's people, the church, therefore, is to be the joy of the earth. A community that is based on love and justice rather than power and exploitation. See, the earthly Jerusalem, it may attract people, but it doesn't draw in the nations. But the transformed community, the church, the community of God's people have and are called to continue to do that. Draw in the nations. So the question I ask then, does it? Does the church do that? Do we? Today we don't have that same sort of place or a temple mount, a great city to demonstrate our formidableness. But you know what? We have Jesus Christ. And he's everything we need. When the enemy advances on us, we need to know and have the confidence that what Jesus said is true when he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have to have confidence in the fact that when he says, when we struggle and we don't have confidence, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to know and understand that when Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear, that we need not worry what tomorrow may hold or what lies before us, or if there's enough money to pay for stuff for the next week. Because it says in Scripture, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That good won't always necessarily be the way we want it or what we think, but it will achieve His purpose in our life. And we need to understand with confidence what Scripture says when He says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Sure, we don't have that structure, those towers, the citadel, the ramparts, as the text says. But we have Jesus Christ. And with Him, we can have incredible confidence. And part of that confidence is the confidence we have in community, in our family of faith. So that takes us halfway through. Now for the rest of the story. Again, as I said, this psalm is situated within the temple, and they're praising God for the temple, for its structure, for the city of Jerusalem. And it becomes a little clearer that it is in the temple, and we see, as we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Again, they go to the temple to meditate on God's unfailing love. And again, my mind, I think, well, what do we come to the temple, to church for? When we come here in the morning, do we leave here then aware, in a very new sense or in a fresh sense or in a reinvigorated sense, of God's unfailing love, His enduring faithfulness to His covenant obligations? The NIV says meditate. Another way of understanding that notion of meditating on your unfailing love, when we compare or ponder God's unfailing love, do you conclude as a result of that that there is nothing that compares to His unfailing love? Or in truth, are our affections much stronger for things or people of this world? Are we able to ponder His unfailing love, or do our minds jump to other things? The psalmist is speaking of God in the sense that this God is so great that His name reaches to the ends of the earth. I love the picture of what it says next. His hand, His right hand, is filled with righteousness. That right hand, that imagery, is a power, is an action thing. And that hand of His is filled with righteousness. And everyone in Israel rejoices in God's righteous judgments. Again, I read that and I think, wow, Bart, when was the last time you rejoiced in God's righteous actions in your own life? And again, understand, this is a historic document in a sense. It was written many years ago. It was written in a context that differs than our day. But it is not only a provision for them there, but it is a provision for us now. The psalmist states, it goes forward. I love the phrase, verse 11, walkabout. You go back to Crocodile Dundee in the Australian phrase, do a walkabout, mate. Sorry, that was very poor, but I do that every so often around the church. Some days you'll see me, I go out the front door and I go around the outside. It's a bit of an exercise thing, and I'm a little bit weird when it comes to these things. Whenever you start losing weight, you don't want to stop because you got to get to your goal. but you walk about, do a walkabout. We don't have a structure here where there's citadels and ramparts per se, but even if we do a walkabout, walk around your home, walk around your neighborhood, it's great to be able to reflect as they're encouraged here to look and view and remember what God has done. A great time to pray for people. A great time to remember, a great time to look forward to what God is going to continue to do. In reference to the text for Zion, the battlements are impressive. Impressive enough to inspire confidence in God. And so I wonder for our own lives as well, if it's those battlements, that structure, it's the ramparts, the citadels, the towers, the walls, all of that. If that's impressive enough for them to, what is necessary for us to be impressed enough to have confidence in God? And in fact, so much confidence in God that we will do exactly what the text says, that you may tell of them to the next generation. It's important. It's a wonderful thing to do. Because this God of the Israelites, this God who made this city so formidable that the enemies would come and flee in terror, that God is our God forever and ever. And as the text says, and He will be our guide until the end. It's as true for us as it was for them. John 2:21 says, Jesus is the true temple, and when we unite in Him by faith, we receive the Spirit and become a living temple in which God dwells, which is what Ephesians 2 says. So when we count towers, when we do our walkabout, when we look at what God has done and remember these things, and when we count those towers in our own lives, we can thank God not only for the church, but also joyfully wonder at what we have become in Christ. And then we have the opportunity to tell the next generation. Show inquirers, and even those who aren't necessarily inquiring, the way of salvation, of hope through Jesus Christ. And this promise is a promise for us. He will be our guide to the end. I say confidence? Definitely. Not in things or people of this world or in myself, because when I start looking there, that's when I begin to question. But confidence in the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what do we do with all this? What now? Even simply as the text says, as we have heard, so we have seen. In a book called Meditation in a Tool Shed by C.S. Lewis, he speaks of stepping into a beam of light that is penetrating a dark potter's shed and looking along the beam to its source. Sometimes we need to take such conscious steps to change our perspective in order to be able to see God at work. So if it says, as we have heard, so we have seen, we hear, we read, but what have you seen God do in your life? Last Sunday night, as we sat around a campfire in our backyard, we looked at Psalm 136. Specifically, we looked at that psalm in light of how we see God's love in creation, in salvation, and in His provisions in our life. And I think that's a great thing to do on a regular basis. We need to continue to remember, continue to savor, to taste and see that God is good, continue to reflect on. If we don't continue to do that, we do just like the Israelites of the Old Testament. We wander. We begin to think, well, the way it was before God was so much better. Just let me go back to Egypt. Let me go back and be a slave instead of having freedom in you. We need to continue to remember those things. Not only to know His love for us, but to remember the Jerusalems, to remember the Mount Zions, to remember the towers, to remember those citadels, those ramparts of our own lives. Where God has done the work to protect us. Where our enemies have been turned away by His power. So not only as we have heard, so we have seen, remember, but we need to tell the next generation. We need to pass it on. I made reference to how my father is doing that at his stage of life. Let's see, in a few weeks it will be 75? Or is it 76? No, 75, thank you. You should never doubt my wife. Especially when it comes... Pardon me? You have confidence in your knowledge. Yes, I need to have confidence in my wife. We'll leave it at that. But we need to pass these things on. Whether it's orally or we write it down, it's a wonderful way to pass on. Not necessarily, look what I've done, but to look what God's done in my life. And then we need to continue to understand as we remember, as we share it, understand that it's not simply a past thing, a present reality, but it's a future truth. The text says, He is our guide even to the end. And that's the greatest testimony, one of the greatest testimonies we can give to our kids and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Again, the text uses the word guide, but it literally means lead us along. And I think that idea of He is leading us along demonstrates and helps us to understand the intimacy we have in our walk with God. It's not something simply where you stop at the corner store and they say, well, you go down there to the third tree and you turn right and you go down that road for another 500 yards. And no, it's He goes with us. It's that assurance that He is always with us. Not only what He has done, but what He will continue to do. And again, I say, can you say confidence? I think after reading this psalm and understanding what it is telling us, I come away saying, amen to confidence in God. Let's pray. Lord, the reality of life and the challenge it presents is formidable in our human understanding and our minds. And far too often, Lord, our Christian communities, our churches, we become far too ingrown and invisible at the best of times, or unfortunately at the worst of times, we become unattractive. Help us to become part of what we see in this picture of this psalm. Become a part, maybe a small part, of making Your church beautiful to all around us. And Lord, continue to melt our hearts with spiritual understanding of the greatness of what we have become in You. And Lord, not only the greatness of what we have become, but the greatness of who You are. And so then with confidence, we will understand and know that we are Your flock. We are Your dwelling. We are Your body. We are Your kingdom, Your people, Your love. And Lord, teach us then how to love Your church, how to love this world, and fully engage in living out Your call for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, I